Peter chapter 1. God's word today for us is from verse 17 to verse 21. This is the reading of God's word. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in this last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. That's the reading of God's word. Let me lead us in a short prayer. Father, we stand before your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would bless me to speak your words for your glory alone in the fullness of your truth and grace. And bless each one of our worshipers here, Lord. Bless them with open, humble hearts, ears and eyes to hear, to listen, to believe, and to be transformed according to the fullness of your truth and of your grace. So, Lord, this is your time. We lift them to you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
A neighbor came to help one of his neighbors to move. As they were packing and trying to load up in the truck, the neighbor noticed a very valuable antique chair. He casually asked the owner about the chair, and the owner thought it was just an old chair that was passed down from her grandfather to her father, and now it's hers. The neighbor mentioned he loved antiques and asked if she was willing to sell it to him. That way, it's one less thing she had to carry. He was trying to sound helpful, concerned. She said, sure, why not? It's just collecting dust, anyway. The neighbor asked how much he should give for the chair, and she said, oh, maybe $50, if he was okay with the price. Trying very hard to conceal his excitement, he said, sure, sounds good. In fact, since he's a lover of antiques, he was willing to give an extra $20 on top of the $50. She said, oh, you don't have to do that. $50 is fine. Question. Why do you think the neighbor was willing to give an extra $20 when he didn't have to? Did he know something she didn't?
Yeah.
You bet. The neighbor recognized that the chair was not just an antique, but it was a very rare antique. And he knew the value was at least $50,000, probably a lot more. You see, if she only knew how much the chair was really worth, if she only knew what great fortune she possessed, but because she didn't, she sold it cheaply. This story, I think, is very relevant to us especially Christians, because we do not always understand the great worth that our faith is. And since we don't always know the great value of our faith, sadly, we treat our faith a little too cheaply, I think. So through our passage today in God's Word, Peter is trying to teach us, and he wants us to learn three truths that he believes is going to explain the amazing great value of what our faith is. And I hope, even though for some of you it may be familiar themes, may the truth, God's truth, come to you in the fullness of His grace, so that you will really not just know it here, but believe it here. And accordingly, the value of it will transform your lives. So three truths Peter highlights for us to hear and to learn. First is God's redemption. Second is God's revelation. And the third is Jesus' resurrection. So let me take you through that. So let's begin with God's redemption. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. See, during Peter's day, to redeem a slave, it could be done if he somehow had the money to buy himself away from slavery, but most likely someone else on his behalf would be paying a large sum of money to the owner of the slave to find his freedom. Peter uses this knowledge and applies it to the Christians as he teaches that their redemption is very similar to that. But he also says, not so similar as well. Let me explain. It was similar that a person who was a slave to sin, to the ugly ways of idolatry, to the emptiness of life, that they had to be purchased from their slavery in order to receive their redemption and freedom. So to the purchasing aspect of it is the similarity. But it was not also similar, because unlike the slaves who were purchased with silver or gold, the redemption of God's people cannot be done with perishable things, he says, like money, and to bring our circumstance, like good works, or even right intentions. Because Peter says we are redeemed through an imperishable, undwelling, and unending Christ that can never be matched in this world. Peter wants God's people to learn and to know that God's salvation for us cannot possibly be bought with anything in the world, not with all the silver or gold we can amount and offer. Let me give you an example. Acts 8:18-20 says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostles' hand, this Simon, by the way, is not Simon Peter. Okay? He offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. In other words, redemption is not for sale. However, in some sense, it could be said that it was for sale. The price of our redemption was unpayable by any person, but payable only by God Himself. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ everything to purchase His people for God. Just as an unblemished lamb was slain to cover up the sins of God's people of the Old Testament, so Jesus, the Lamb of God, laid down His life and offered His precious blood on the cross to save His people from our sins. Jesus died because He was the only one who could pay the price for our sins. He was the only person who ever lived upon this earth who was holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sin. And so Jesus became the perfect and final sacrifice that was necessary to be offered to remove sin from us. Excuse me. We know the price of an item. It's the cost we paid. And so we ask again, what then is the purchase price for our lives? It is none other than the life and death of the Son of God. Please hear me well. The worth of each Christian is the worth of our living God. Did you hear that? The worth of each Christian is the worth of our living God, because that's the price God paid to purchase us. That is why the worth of any Christian is the greatest price heaven and earth has ever known, for it is the price of God Almighty. So, dear people of God, may I remind you, you are worth the greatest price that heaven and earth can ever see or have ever seen, because you were bought with the greatest price the universe has ever witnessed. Did you know, even when we sin, and who of us do not sin? Each of us in our weakness, we fall. We all sin, and yet our value does not diminish one bit. I see my brother Matt there. The last time I wrinkled a dollar bill, he was telling me that's illegal, I think. Am I right?
Well, here.
I shouldn't do it, but I shall, just for you today again. You see this clean $20 bill, right? But just because I wrinkle it, does it lose its value? Mm-hmm. Not at all. It's still $20. The value never changes. And that's the way it is with our lives. When we sin, we think we become less. And sometimes we get angry at ourselves. I do. Get disgusted with myself. That's what sin does. Mm-hmm. It attacks the purity of our God. Mm-hmm. It's like a wrinkle pill. They think it's not good. In fact, when we went on a mission trip to Cambodia, it's so weird. I think it was in the airport and everywhere else for that matter. They wanted American dollars. You know what they would do? If we offered them any $100 bill that was slightly wrinkled or it wasn't crispy clean, they wouldn't accept it. For them, it had to be like bank recently taken out. It had to be crispy clean bills, otherwise they wouldn't take it. Somehow in their minds, I think they are mistaken that the value comes. I'm sure not always, but there is a little bit of a thought that when it is wrinkled, it has lost some of its original value. But I think that mindset is true for many Christians in our world as well. When we do wrong, what is the first thing we want to do? We don't want to be in God's presence. We don't want to pray. We don't want to read the word. We feel ashamed. We think we've lost a little of value when it is wrinkled. But the $20 crisp or wrinkle does not change in value, does it?
No.
And that's for one reason only, because the purchase price for you was none other than the perfect price of God Almighty. Do you understand why evolution is such a horrible lie? If evolution was our origin, then we evolved from apes, and to act like an animal would be completely normal. That's our origin. Therefore, our value. And sadly, many people live according to the animal instinct they think they have. But if we are made in God's image, bought with Christ's blood, then there is absolutely nothing in heaven and earth that can equal our value except God Himself. That is why even angels in heaven angels envy us and they will serve us. For even though they are sinless, they do not have Christ's blood stamped on them like we do. So please understand, learn, know and believe. God's people has been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Our redemption from the empty ways of life, our redemption from our sin was purchased when Jesus shed his blood for us when he died on the cross. The cross is the evidence of the price for our redemption, and it is the reason why we have new life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, we are told, you were bought at a price. What is that price? The life and death of Jesus. That's why we honor God with our bodies. Galatians 2:20, our elder read it at the beginning of our worship, for our call. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, the life I now live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Gave himself for me. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, let's remember, whatever we go through life, the one constant, the one root, the one anchor, the unmovable truth, feelings come and go, happenings come and go, life comes and go, but one thing that will take us through eternity, never to be shaken, never to be moved, never to change, is the redemption that our God has given us only in the cross, in the death of Jesus Christ. That's the price of your redemption. That's why our redemption is the way that it pierces. That's what he wants all of us to learn. That was the first truth. Now let's look into the second truth that Peter wants us to learn, and that's God's revelation. 1 Peter 1:20. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in his last times for your sake. We can't quite understand how God allows sin to enter the world when our all-sovereign, perfect, all-wise God, he knows how devastating sin can be. Adam and Eve, they were placed in a garden without sin. They were born without sin. The garden was also sinless. And yet, they were thrown out of that garden because of their sin of disobedience. Abraham, the father of our faith, sin of cowardice, selling and selling his own wife, and he got rich in the process. If you think the end justifies the mean, the world is wrong. That's not the Christian way. Moses sinned because he lost his patience and did not want to put up with the whining of the people once again. Even the great Moses. And I ask all of us, who of us have not struggled with our sinfulness? We all do. But because God knew that sin would enter the world, he provided for a Savior. In verse 20, we read, Christ was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was sent to be revealed at the right time, to become the only sacrifice that can meet the demands of God's perfect and holy law. Before the creation of the world, already chosen, but the revelation was not going to be then. It was going to be at the right time, much, much later. And that's what we see. Now, we need to ask, what was the demand of God's law? Ezekiel 18, verse 4, it says it very, very clearly. The law says, the soul who sins is the one who will but God. The soul who sins is the one who will die. That's what the law says. That's what the law is. Knowing the law and making the law God himself, did you know God does the most strangest thing? It may sound confusing, but follow me here. Did you know that God did not follow his law? How, we ask? Because you see, the one who never sinned was the one who died for sin. Wait, the law says there, the soul who sins, the person who sins, is the one who needs to die. And yet in God's way, the one who did not sin is the one who dies for sin. Let me take you there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, which is Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the only person who never sinned, Jesus the Nazarene, was the one who died for the debt of all the sins of all of his people. We ask, why would God make a law and not keep it himself? Fair question, isn't it? Why would he make a law and not keep it for himself? Listen, it is because if he kept it, there will be no single person who will be saved. Did you hear? Not one single person will be saved if God judged every person according to the law. What did everyone do? Let me give you two examples, Romans 3:23 and 6:23. When he says for all, Paul really means every single human being is included in that all. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, meaning we all have sinned. And therefore 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So God did what we could not do. He paid the price for the sins of others. Our sins, yours and mine. And this is the revelation that God revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in the gospel. Remember, we're talking about the second truth that Peter wants us to learn, and that was the revelation. This is the revelation for many of us living today. We've heard it. And therefore, it doesn't sound like a new revelation. This is the most shocking revelation in the history of humanity. That somebody who never sinned would die for sin? A holy God would die for lowly creatures? That was the revelation. That's why the Holy Spirit came to this world. Too often we, I think, minimize the work of the Holy Spirit. And we think, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Ooh, he makes our hearts burn. And so being emotional is a proof of the Holy Spirit's presence. I doubt that. We get emotional watching the Packers. I remember when I first arrived, all of Milwaukee, Wisconsin got emotional because the Bucks won the championship. I mean, thousands of people on those streets. So emotion is not a good thing. It's a wonderful feeling to have, but it's not always a true indicator of the Holy Spirit's presence. See, how do we know the work and the power of the Holy Spirit? The greatest proof is this. When anyone can see and believe that Jesus is life and death, was the price for our sins. That's the true indicator of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. If we can believe that Jesus' life and death was a price for my sins, then there's proof that the Holy Spirit is in you. However, if we not believe that Jesus' life and death is the price for my sin, then that's again a clear proof that the Holy Spirit is not in you. So it is through It is the work of Jesus Christ that will give us a clear evidence that the Holy Spirit is in us. Are you able to believe truly that on a wooden stick like that, somebody would dare to put nails through his hands, shed all of his blood for you whom you never met? But if you're able to believe that's what Jesus did for you, that's the Holy Spirit that is moving in you. And if this is just too far-fetched, unbelievable, then I'm sorry to say, though, it's proof that the Holy Spirit is not in you. So please, don't try to find the Holy Spirit within you. Try to find the faith that looks to the cross and see if that is applicable for you. Being a pastor for many, many years in the church, I met several people in the church who lovingly shared that they knew God loves his people. However, there was one struggle, and that is they were not always sure God loved them. Are you one of these people who feel that God loves his people? Not you, at least you're not sure. I want you to pay attention to the final three words of that verse we just read, verse 20. And what are the words? It says, for your sake. God's revelation of Christ's gospel, he says, is for your sake. There are no Christians who are an exception to his gospel. There are no Christians who are an exception to his love. There are no exceptions to his salvation. No matter how foolish we are, how weak we are, it is for your sake that Christ came and laid down his life on the cross. So God did not just prepare a feast for anyone to come and enjoy. Actually, he prepared it for your sake. And the Holy Spirit came to reveal this truth for your sake. Jesus came to lay down his life, to pay the price for your sins, and to give you, not just anyone and everyone, but to give you the new eternal life. How amazing is that? No matter how great our sins are, in Jesus, all of our sins are forgiven. That's the goodness. God, through the Holy Spirit, wants us to taste and to be captured by. Now let me lead you to the third truth that displayed the great worth of our faith. And what is that? Jesus' resurrection. 1 Peter 1:21. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now the world teaches us death is final, the buck stops here. It's the end of the road, they say. But that's not true for God's people. For the crucifixion was not the end. Jesus rose on the third day. And because he did, the resurrection of Jesus is the ground of all of our hope. 1 Corinthians 15:14, it reads, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Now, Paul is teaching, without Jesus' resurrection, there is no Christian faith. Romans 4:25 reads, he was delivered over to death for our sins, right? Died, raised to life for our justification, which is another word for our salvation. Did you see, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then there's no justification for us. In other words, none of us can be saved without his resurrection. Folks, that's why for us Christian, the two gospel truths about Jesus has to go together. It cannot divide or separate. Friday must always be followed by Sunday. The cross must always be followed by his resurrection. Right? Death and resurrection. If you only preach one, it is an incomplete gospel. It's like having only one leg to the pants that you're wearing. You follow? We Christians sometimes have a tendency of focusing on one and not the other. No, Christianity is like the two hands. You've got to have both. You get it?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, his death is important, but his resurrection is equally important.
Yes.
However, he's too often in our world today, especially, unfortunately, with many of our TV evangelists. Sadly, they emphasize so much on the resurrection, the glory, that they skim over the cross. They make that an assumption and gloss it over. Folks, we cannot do that for Christians. Christianity's gotta have both. The cross for your sins, the resurrection for our justification. So I want us to know Jesus' resurrection not only completes our justification, but also completes our sanctification. And it doesn't end there. It also completes our glorification, because we will all receive his glory when we too are raised. Just like Jesus raised from the dead, so will we. One of the most glorious scriptures, I think, is Romans 8:30, because it gives me the full picture of where I've been, what I am, and where I'm going, and how it will end. Look where it begins. Those he predestined. We're talking about before Genesis 1:1. Before there was even a creation. Before you were even formed or made. Those who he predestined, he called. How does God call? The calling, too often I think we mistake the word here. Many people think the calling of God is like saying, hey Frank, come here. We think of a dialogue like this. That's not how God calls us for our salvation. The calling that God uses is the gospel presentation. You get it? So when you hear the gospel presented, that means he's calling you. Some people, many of you have gone through mission trips, I've gone through them and preached in front of non-believers. Some of them don't care, meaning they're not hearing the call. But there are some people. There are some people. That day, somehow they heard. They're able to believe. Yeah? You mean Jesus really died on the cross to pay for all the ugly, stupid, terrible, wicked things I do and say? Clean, forgiven, on that cross. All of your sins cleansed, forgiven. When you hear this, that's the gospel call. Look what happens. Those who are predestined before Genesis 1:1, he also called. Jesus is coming on the cross, right? 2,000 years ago. And those whom he called, what happens? He also justified, meaning we are saved. Now he skips over the sanctification part because he goes to the final end, meaning he's included. So what does he do? Those he justified, I mean, in other words, those who are saved, where does he take you? All the way to where? He also glorifies. See, our future, because of Christ's resurrection, will be as glorious, glorious as it is for him. I want you to understand, nothing can compare to God's glory. All the treasures of the world cannot outshine God's glory. All the beauty and perfection of the world only act as a mere sign to point to God's glory, never equal. Everything amazing and even unfathomable goodness in our world, in compared to God's glory, they fall short. They cannot stand before God's glory on their own. There's nothing as a great worth than God's glory. And Romans 8:30 today once again preaches to us and teaches us that our future, because of Jesus' redemption for us in the cross and the resurrection, his death and his rising, takes us to one place, and that is God's eternal glory. That's why we have hope, whatever we go through in life, whatever struggles we go through, whatever hardships we go through, whatever darkness we need to walk through. You need to understand this is not the end. God's glory is our end. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he also justified, he would also glorify. That's the gospel truth, from beginning to end, complete, perfect, lacking nothing. Now, let me bring it down here and then draw our conclusion here. As glorious as our future will be, we're living today in the present. So we need to learn how to live here on earth. And that, because of what is ahead for us, our present has to be different than the way the people of the world live. So what kind of life should we be living today, because we are certain of that future day that our God has prepared for us? Originally, I prepared to give you two things, but I'm just going to give you one. I want to remind you of your relationship with God. 1 Peter 1:17. It's going to be the first portion. Since you call on a what? Father, right? That's a relationship. God is our Father. We are his children. Now, truth be told, we need to understand, this relationship should have never happened, because we were born as his sworn enemies. Remember, we were born in sin, meaning we are at war with him. We are in enmity with him. We don't like him. We love sin. He loves holiness. So we were sworn enemies. That's what it means to be born in sin. Yet instead of receiving what we naturally deserve, which was an eternal wrath, God instead demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, God sent his son Jesus to die for us in his unconditional love. Our Heavenly Father's love for his children, for you, for me, is unconditional and eternal, where nothing and no one can ever break his love for us. So I'm not going to put up the scripture on the screen, because I just want you to hear it, to meditate it, because you know the scripture well, but I want you to hear it in the message. I'm reading Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39. This is not just God's word reaching for the clouds for you. This is God's word given to each of you. Now in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him, through Jesus who led us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Our Savior, yes. Jesus on the cross is the greatest love God has ever given, God has ever shown, and God wants you to ever experience. Jesus on the cross was for you because of his love. Let me close it like this. In Jesus' eye, you were so precious. You understand, Jesus had the power to call down legions and legions, thousands, millions of angels to to come and strike at those pitiful Romans and those mocking, arrogant Jews there. Right? The little hill called Calvary or Golgotha could have been a place of slaughter of all those evil people. He had the power. And yet, he wouldn't use his power to destroy them, because if he did, you and I will be destroyed in our sins. Yes. And to save us, he allowed the nails to pierce his hands. He allowed the thorns to cut through his head. He allowed the spear to pierce through his side. He allowed the mockery, the insults, the hypocrisy, and the arrogance of the people around him. One reason, because of his great love for you. So that's what you want to experience. Jesus' love comes fully on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humans are so frail. If we hurt it once, even when we don't know it well, we think we do. And so what our minds instinctively and quickly want to gloss over and skim over even your truth. So Lord, we let sometimes God's truth come in one ear and go out the other. We don't let it, Lord. We don't pray. We don't seek. We don't cling. We don't desperately cry that God's truth, before traveling out the other ear, Lord, will first sink low into our hearts and so powerfully move us. Oh, Lord, for us to understand that your love on the cross is the greatest gift you could ever give. So no matter how foolishly we live, no matter how terrible we may have been, no matter what great sins we might have committed, no matter who and what we are, all of us, Lord, struggle with our own sins. Oh Lord, please, I lift up the people today and your people. Don't let your truth pass on by. Sink deep into their hearts, so the fullness of your truth will bring the fullness of your grace and transform our lives. You can do that, and to you we pray. All these things in Jesus' name.